And once again, thank you for the privilege of being here with you in Charlottetown Bible Chapel. And our hearts have been blessed. We have been well fed, both spiritually and physically, and well cared for. And we just thank the Lord. And as we leave, when you are in ministry in different places, and especially like Barb and I have been privileged to be here on a number of occasions, you get to take a little bit of those places with you. And so as time goes by and as the days go by, you can count on our prayers of appreciation for the testimony of this place. And I have to say, one of the things that has so encouraged my heart is to see your willingness to try to make a difference in the lives of young people. And that's never easy. Takes a lot of work. Sometimes you have to put up with things. You got to train schedules. You got to clean up things you didn't expect. You have to clean up. You have to deal with issues that come up along the way, but it is worth it. My life, really, as I stand here before you tonight and think about these things that I've just said, my life is a result, a great result, of people putting up with me when I was young. And God sending along people to invest in my life, sometimes to challenge, sometimes to rebuke, sometimes to hold accountable, but always to love. And as I say these few sentences, I can think back. God always brings a certain group of people to mind, and my heart gets really warm. I thank God for a 73-year-old man. His name was Edgington. He wasn't cool in any way. Didn't drive a cool car. He didn't have a cool name. He didn't talk cool. He didn't act cool. But he loved young people. And he would gather young people around him from the evangelical circles in our city in Ontario. And probably more than any other person, God brought Edge into my life at that time in my life, and he challenged me. He gave me opportunity. He required me sometimes to do things in certain ways. He required me to do things that I'd never done before. And he would encourage me, and he'd show me how to do it differently the next time. But he was always an encourager. And so I have sensed that this weekend. When leaders take their weekend and lose all their sleep, hopefully not their sanctification along the way, but all their sleep, and invest their time in young people, that excites me. And that is a blessing to see. And it has been well done. And you are to be commended. And I know that God is going to place that to your account and bless you as a result of it. We may never know the impact of what God has brought to pass here this weekend. A lot of the work that God does in our lives is through still small voices and quiet reflection. And some of the things here that have been said in your home as you've billeted kids and the way you've loved them and the way the leaders here have fed them and looked after them, that will bear fruit. And so thank you for demonstrating that for Barb and myself. I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 116 and the Lord has led my attention here for this evening's service, and it's just basically to make some comments on what the Holy Spirit has impressed on my mind as we've gone, as we work our way through this psalm. And I have invited Noah Houston to come and read this psalm for you, And so you get yourselves ready. Psalm 116, Noah is going to come and read this passage, and then we will look at it together. Noah, would you come, please?
Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and the righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple, and I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken, I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation, I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid. How thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, Jerusalem. Praise thee, the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Noah. Before we look into this psalm, let's just have a word of prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to guide our minds and our hearts. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is the living word. That, Lord, you have placed it before us for our instruction, for our encouragement, for our comfort. And as we look into it tonight, dear God, I would pray that you would encourage our hearts. I would pray, dear God, that you would remind us of yourself. And I pray, dear God, that as we look into the mirror of your word, that we would see ourselves the way you want us to be seen, the way we really are. And Lord, if I need to make adjustments in my life, in my attitude, in my heart, Lord, I pray that that would be done. And so, dear God, we want to give you the praise and the glory for anything that you see fit to accomplish as a result of this time together. Now we ask these things in the name of thy precious Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. This is a Passover psalm. It would be one of those psalms that God's people would recite and sing as they made their way up to the city of Jerusalem at that time of the year when they were called together to celebrate Passover. And so it was well known among God's people. It was often recited, and it is a great, encouraging psalm. And as you look at the first section of the psalm, we see these words, I love the Lord because. Now, if we were to just stop right there and open our meeting up tonight and say, I'd like you to stand and complete that thought. I love the Lord because, I love the Lord because, I love the Lord because. There would be multiple reasons that could be put in there. Because God has blessed us. Maybe what you remember that brings that thought of love to the Lord is something that has just recently happened in your life. Maybe it's something that's happened in your family. But these people, as they were getting ready, as they were making their way up to Jerusalem, here was their thought. As they quoted this particular psalm, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. This suggests to me, as I've looked at this psalm, that one of the reasons to love the Lord, one of the reasons to reflect upon him and spend time in his presence is because God has a personal interest in me. You see, he makes it clear that he has heard my voice and my supplications. Verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. You know, one of the clearest indications that someone has an interest in you or an interest in me is their willingness to listen. When someone gives you their full attention and they pay attention to the things that you say, it is hard to escape the fact that they are interested in you. Now, grandparents are supposed to have a special gift in this way as they visit those 2 and 3 year old grandchildren and they haven't seen them for a while. When we make our way to Chicago and knock on that door, probably the kids are hiding because they know that grandma and grandpa are coming and they want to surprise them. And then our little 5 year old, over the last number of years, from about 3 to 5, when we arrive, she grabs grandma and it's just. And her grandma just has a way of sitting down with her and looking her in the eye and listening. Now, grandpas aren't as skilled at that as grandmas are, I've found. I find I use some of the same things when I'm listening to my grandchildren. It's going on and on and on, as I must confess, sometimes I do with my wife. I'm sorry, guys, we're touching a nerve here. But you know what it's like? I would come off the road after being on the road with a college ministry team for 3 weeks and have done 25 or 26 meetings with them and have been in that van for thousands of kilometers, and I would come home and my wife has been home all that time. And I've used up all of my words. I mean, there are none left. I don't want to use words. I just want to find my chair, put it in high gear with the foot thing coming up, and just sit there. I want to veg for about 2 days. But my wife hasn't had anyone around to use words on. And so it starts, how was your trip? There you go. I'm grunting and yesing and nodding. And then she'll say something like this. What did I just say? Ooh. I realize that I don't incline my ear as well as I should. But you know what? With the Lord, He's always listening. You can't find anyone else in your life, in your experience, in your world, in your business, in our country, that has their ear inclined to you more in a personal way than our great God. You know, just think of those who have the ability to meet some of those concerns that are in your life. You could call up the Prime Minister. And after going through many layers of being on hold and going to the next extension and the next extension and the next extension, maybe you might get into the inner circle of the Prime Minister's office. Maybe. It's never happened to me, but I have to confess I haven't really tried. But maybe you might even be able to get Prime Minister Harper on the phone and say something like this, Mr. Prime Minister, it's Gary over here in Owen Sound. And you know what he would have to say? Gary who? See, he doesn't know me. His ear's not inclined to me. He has the authority of the Canadian government behind him, but he can't listen to me. He is not inclined to my needs the way the Lord is. And the psalmist is saying here, I love the Lord because he has a personal interest in me. He listens to me. And I know in an audience of this size, of various ages here, from young to old, I know we could go around and you could give testimony to the times that you've cried out to the Lord because that's all that could come out of your soul. I can remember situations when we lost a missionary tragically in our ministry, killed underneath a tractor before our staff and their little kids. And I can remember in those days afterwards, words didn't come easily. I can remember one morning going into the ensuite off our room and standing there with another day ahead of me and circumstances of this funeral and this family that had been left without a dad and four teenagers. I can remember standing there in front of the mirror and just saying, "Oh God. Oh God. Nothing else would come out. From the deepest well of the emotion of the soul." And after standing there for a minute or two with no words and feeling overwhelmed, you know what? I left convinced. I didn't have necessarily any more answers, but I left convinced that God had listened to me. And that was enough for right then. And then there are times in great victory, aren't there? I mean, when something happens, when my mother-in-law, Barb's mom, who went from agnosticism to salvation, after we prayed for her faithfully for 11 years and wondered if God was ever going to break through and draw her to Himself. And that night when she trusted Christ as her personal Savior in that meeting in our church, I want to tell you, we went home shouting. We knew God had heard us. God listens in the overwhelming times. He listens in the times when our hearts are just full of celebration. And that is what is being implied here, at least, that God is always listening. His ear is always inclined. It's hard to understand with the hundreds of thousands of people that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but there is not one of us at any time that is outside the interest or the inclination of the ear of God to hear us. And that's awesome. And then we go on here a little bit further. We see that He loves the Lord because of a personal interest. And He loves the Lord because it's a lifelong interest. There will never be a time. Circumstances will change. Life will start to creep away. Strength will start to decline. Other things will come into life as we move towards that great appointment of standing before God as we leave this world and we enter the next world. Listen, as long as we are alive, it's a lifelong interest. There's no other commitment in the world that can match that. And then I want you to notice something else here. That they move into a portion of this psalm that talks about personal responsibility. You see, it's interesting here where he says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow." That's a statement of responsibility. And there are times in life when because of my actions, when because of my hard attitude, when because of my selfishness, when because of my waywardness, that I bring trouble into my life, that I bring trouble into my family, that I bring trouble into the lives of my children. Sometimes I've provoked my children to wrath, which I am cautioned as a father that that is wrong to do. Sometimes I've failed to correct my children. I've been cautioned as a father that that is not biblical, that is wrong to avoid that. And Gary here has brought trouble into his life. This psalm says that there is a responsibility for some of these circumstances that come into our life. And yet God is still interested in us. God's ear is still inclined to us, even when we are wayward as His children. I think here of a couple of other portions of Scripture that speak to this whole area of responsibility and crying out to God and trouble coming into our lives. Turn with me, would you please, to Psalm 73. In Psalm 73. Here is one of the ways that I can bring and have brought trouble into my life. Trouble that I have found because I am Gary. Not because God has done anything wrong. Not because other people have failed me. Not because the leadership of the group that I worship with has failed in any way, but because Gary is Gary. And God's word is so honest. The psalmist says here in Psalm 73, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? For I was envious at the foolish, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. I looked at those who were prosperous and envied them. They live without toil," he's saying. "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They've never gone hungry. They have more than heart could wish. They have anything they want, the wicked. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They disrespect God, and yet everything seems to be going okay for them. They don't go hungry. They aren't going without. They aren't sad. They set their mouth against the heavens. They challenge God with impunity, it seems. And I look around me, and in a moment of distraction, the psalmist says, I was well nigh slipped in my walk. You see, I need to take responsibility for the trouble that I bring into my life. And yet, dear friends, even though I have found trouble and even though I have brought sorrow into my life, my great God, His ear is still inclined unto me. And so sometimes we find trouble and sorrow because of ourselves. But there are other times that we find trouble and sorrow and difficulties and challenges because God allows it. And sometimes there's no other way for a character like me to learn the things of God that I must learn unless God allows situations to come into my life. Turn with me, please, just very, very quickly here to Matthew. As I was thinking about this afternoon, this is a situation that came to mind. Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to look at some verses after, down around verse 22. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, that's referred to here. Verse 21, it says, "And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children." It was a tremendous time. Why, if you were there, if I were there that day, and I've got an imagination that I can easily place myself there, just imagine being involved in the work of the Lord that day and seeing what God has done as one of God's as one of Christ's disciples. It had been just a few months ago when you had left your nets and committed your life to follow this one, Jesus of Nazareth, and now you're on the side of this hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and 5,000 people are fed. And it's really neat to go into that account, particularly in the Gospel of John. This feeding of the 5,000 is found in all four Gospels. But to go into the Gospel of John account and just imagine what happens as that little boy is brought up to the front, standing right next to the Lord. And he gives his lunch. That's a miracle to get a lunch from a boy. Because his mom told him, I'm sure his mom told him, when he left that morning, "Now listen, I've packed this lunch. Make sure you eat it all. Don't waste any food." And he gave up his lunch. And they're fed. It's incredible. And then the Lord sends the disciples who had doubted that this could be done out to pick up the remnants of food. And they go around and they pick up this that was squashed and this that was left, and they fill up 12 basketfuls. And as they're going around through the crowd, John sort of makes it clear in his reference to people calling for them, for him to be king. They wanted a king that would give them bread every day. And I think it may have gotten to the disciples a little bit in thinking, well, now let's see. If Jesus is going to be king, then that means I'm going to have a position of leadership. I've always wanted to be next to a king. And I'm going to be important. And so you see here in this account, the Word of God says that Jesus constrained his disciples, verse 22, to get into the boat, get into the ship, and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. He constrained them. You see, for me, boating might be a real cool thing because I don't have a boat. I'm not around boats all the time. But I'm sure if you take fishermen and say, man, wouldn't it be nice just to go out in the boat after you've worked all day? I mean, that wouldn't be relaxing to them like it would be to me. No big deal. My sister lives in Niagara Falls. She's lived there for 40 years. Probably she goes down to the falls once every 2 years. It's just right there. It's nothing special. Getting into a boat after a day on the side of the mountain with 5,000 men plus women and children and the emotion of it all and going through the crowd and dealing with all the things and all the questions and all the conversations. They weren't looking, I don't think, to get into a boat and go for a little sunset cruise as fishermen. Anything but. But the Word of God says that he constrained them. Now, when my dad constrained me, it wasn't really an open discussion. Dad didn't say, hey, Gary, let's talk about this thing constraining a little bit. What do you think? Would you like to? Would you like to do this that I'm going to ask? No, that wasn't what constraining meant. It would mean this, Gary, go over there now and apologize to your sister. Now, I would have to be constrained to do that at certain times. I just have to admit that. Constraining means I don't really want to, but I have to. And he constrained them to get into those ships. And that is important to understanding what happens here. And they get into the ships and they get out. And these are trained mariners. They know that part of the Sea of Galilee, which is just an overgrown lake, really. They know it well. They've grown up in that area. They've been on those seas many nights. They're experts in boats and crossing that water. And they get out there, and the Word of God says, verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So you've got two key words here, constraining and contrary. They were constrained. It wasn't really their idea, but because the Lord had asked them to do it and directed them to do it, they went ahead and did it. And so they were doing their best to be obedient to the direction of Jesus. They're doing their best. They're using their skill as sailors and mariners, and they're putting it to work, and they're trying to get to the other side, and the wind comes up, and it is contrary. They're not getting there. But yet God had sent them. Christ had directed them, excuse me. Christ had constrained them. And yet it's not happening. It's just not happening. They're out there and they're adjusting sails and they're rowing, they're doing whatever else needs to be done, all that they know to do, and they're stuck in the middle. And it's a storm. Jesus sends a storm into their lives, even while they are obedient, even while they are trying to do their best to accomplish what Jesus had asked them to do. He sends a storm. And I want you to notice here as well, in this storm, in this trouble, they were afraid. Look at verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Verse 28, then Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and he beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now if you go back to the psalm, you see, after he found trouble, what does it say next in the very next verse in Psalm 116, verse 4? "Then I called upon the name of the Lord." You see, sometimes we find trouble because of ourselves. And sometimes we find ourselves in trouble and overwhelmed with fear when we're doing our very best to be obedient. When the doors just don't seem to be opening. When we know, we believe with all of our hearts that God wants us to do something, or we're doing our very best to raise a family in a godly way, and trouble comes. In either of those situations, either because of my waywardness and me finding it and me envying the prosperous and just doubting God, or because Jesus sends into my life as I'm seeking to live for Him a storm. You see, there are great things to learn about God as we cry out to Him, and He's listening in both situations. He's listening when I'm wayward, when I come to the end of myself, and I'm sick and tired of my sin as a Christian, as a believer. And my relationship with the Lord has been damaged. Oh, I've never lose my salvation, but my relationship with the Lord has been damaged. And I come to the end of it, and I cry out, oh God. His ear is always inclined, he hears. And then when I'm in the middle of a situation that was not necessarily of my doing, that God allows to happen, I cry out the same way, just like Peter. And in both cases, immediately. Why is it immediate? Because he's always listening. His ear is always inclined. Psalm 139 makes it very clear that there's no place in my existence that I can possibly go that will remove me from the presence of the Lord. And so he's always there. And that's a tremendous thought in this area of personal responsibility. We see in verse 4 that there's a personal call. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Beseech is a very strong word. It's much stronger than asking. It's much stronger than petitioning. It is a word that sometimes was used to mean conscription. Lord, I need you right now. Called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And that's what the Lord Jesus, that's what God does. Because he's a great God. And so we see that God has a personal interest. It's a lifelong interest. We see that there's a personal responsibility. I found trouble. There are personal circumstances that God allows to come into our lives because, you see, dear friends, there are some things about God that I can never learn unless there's a storm. There's a care that I can never experience unless there's a storm. And so we see the personal responsibility. We see the personal call. And then I would like to suggest to you as we come to a conclusion here tonight, if you would permit me just to go down to a few verses starting at verse 12. This all requires a personal response. And there's a wonderful question that is asked here in this Passover Psalm. As a result of this, that he's always listening, that it's a lifelong interest, that he's always heard me every time I've called, even when it's been my own creation of trouble, or when it's something that God has brought into my life. As a result of all that and who God is and how I understand God in those circumstances and his goodness and his love and his interest in me, you see, it requires a personal response. And the psalm asks this question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? Who else listens like God? Who else responds like God? Who else rescues my soul when I'm overwhelmed? Who else reveals truth to me in incredible ways like God and cares for me? And when I think of all that, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? Well, it mentions a few things here, and we'll just quickly point them out. In verse 13, it says, I personally will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. There are two thoughts in there that come to my mind that have been brought to my heart out of this passage, where it says, I will take the cup of salvation. That speaks to me of reception. Receiving that which has already been provided. It's already there. And the psalmist is declaring that which God has already provided. And of course, we know in the New Testament that that provision is through the precious Son of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I will take the cup of salvation. You see, I often say this to young people. Your parents can't save you. Your youth leaders can't save you. God has provided the plan of salvation, but it must be taken and received individually. It's there. It's there freely for everyone. And the psalmist says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits?" Well, the first thing is to take the cup of his salvation, that free gift that God has made available to us. And then it says, after that, at the end of verse 13, "And I will call upon the name of the Lord." That speaks to me of relationship. As God is listening to me and I am convinced that his ear is inclined unto me, then I am free and I am welcome and I am responsible to speak to him and have a vibrant relationship and fellowship that is unmatched in any other relationship in this world. So I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. That speaks of relationship. And then in verse 14 and some verses following, we find another way that we can render unto the Lord for all of his benefits. And he says this, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." And that speaks to me of responsibility. That I personally have a responsibility in responding to God's interest in me, in responding to God's response to me when he answers my prayer in times of need, in times of being overwhelmed, for all of his goodness, for all of his benefits. I have a responsibility. There is something that I need to be doing for God, and whatever that is that God has laid on my heart. It could be making sure that I take my responsibility and support my local assembly financially. That's a responsibility of God's children. It could be that I take up the responsibility of living a Christian testimony at school or before my colleagues. It could be that I take the responsibility of sharing the Word of God because that's the way that people hear about the gospel. It does depend upon us, folks. Those people that have a relationship with God, who have been blessed by the inclining ear of God, who have been responded to by the care of God and the preservation that he brings into our lives. There are things that I need to take responsibility to doing in return for him. He deserves my life. He deserves my strength. He deserves that which he has already given to me. And then you go down in verse 17, and we just close with this. "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving." The Lord has drawn my attention to that word, offer. You see, we do owe the Lord something. There is something that is required of God's people. Those things are outlined in the Word of God. Sometimes God places a special calling upon a life. You may have found yourself at one time in life, the Spirit of God speaking to you and moving in your heart and prodding your heart in a particular direction, maybe to be a full-time worker, maybe to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe to be someone that seeks to meet the needs of the community and share God's love in that way. And maybe you've promised God, yes, I'll do it. It's only reasonable. For all that you've done for me, yes. Yes, Lord. And quietly in your heart, you commit before God. You make a vow to God that you will do it. Maybe it's never been done. Maybe other things have intervened. Maybe time has gone by. Maybe circumstances didn't seem to be convenient to fulfill that vow. It's a fearful thing to live as a child of God with unpaid vows to the Lord. Oh, He's gracious. It must break His heart when but I don't fulfill that which I should be fulfilling. And so, dear friends, here tonight as we look at this, finish this Passover psalm, maybe there are some things that are unsettled, unpaid for. Promises have been made to the one who loves us. The one who's always there. The one every time we cry, He reaches out. Whether we've brought trouble into our lives or whether God has allowed it, in those times we cry out and God answers. Maybe there are some unpaid vows. Maybe tonight as we conclude this weekend together, maybe the Spirit of God is reminding, stirring the memory, dusting off the cobwebs. Maybe it goes back 30 years where you promised God that you would do something for Him. Listen, don't live before such a gracious God with unpaid vows. Whatever it is, get it dealt with. Find a Christian brother and a Christian sister and pray with them. Get counsel. Make sure that you keep short accounts with God. And the blessing will overflow in our lives. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a wonderful God He is. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for all that You have done. Thank You for all that You are. And Lord, we admit as Your children here tonight that we often fail. Lord, sometimes we bring trouble into our lives and into our heart. And we cry out to You and You are listening. And there are times, Lord, when for our benefit and our understanding of who You are and Your great love, You allow things to come into our lives and we cry out to You and immediately You're there. And there are times, Lord, when we have failed. We have failed in rendering to You that which rightly belongs to You. Oh, dear God, forgive us. And Spirit of God, may You search our hearts tonight. And if there is anything that has been unpaid for, that we need to render to You in any area of our lives, I pray, dear God, that You will give us the strength and that You will guide us to dealing with that before Your throne of grace and before Your gracious character. We would ask these things in Thy precious name. And Lord, as we leave Your house tonight and enter a busy week, Lord, we would ask that You would give us the strength and the determination to live biblical lives this week in front of an unbiblical world. We ask these things in Your precious and in Your most holy name. Amen.